Good morning, church family. It's great to be with you and to have the distinct honor again this morning to introduce you to our speaker this morning. He's one of our own, Pastor Lewis. He's one of our elders. I have known Lewis for many years, I believe since 2011, 2012, and have watched Lewis and his wife grow in their love and admiration for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm excited for him this morning to unfold God's truth to us from Psalm 32. I have heard this message that he has prepared for you this morning. I'm excited for you to hear it as well. And so will you, in the normal fashion, will you give Pastor Lewis a warm greeting and welcome to the pulpit here at the Grove. You are loved.
Good morning, church. Good morning, everyone. What a special treat for me it is this morning to be here with you this morning. Our God is a good God, isn't he? I love that song. Every time we sing that song, I just weep. Our God, the God that we serve, he is a good God. Amen? Super excited. As Pastor Scott said, Lewis Cruz, one of the elders here at the Grove. And I realize I don't spend a lot of time here in this main pulpit teaching from here. I spend a lot of time teaching our fourth and fifth graders on Sunday mornings, which is a different kind of group, challenging nonetheless. But we do that with love and compassion and being faithful to the Word of God. Now, because I don't spend a lot of time here on this main stage, I want to also introduce to you my family. Here's a picture of my family. Some of you might recognize them. My beautiful bride, Cynthia Cruz. We've been married for 22 years, going on 23. And she serves here as a vocalist in the worship team. Also, my oldest daughter there on the left, Isabella Cruz, who's 17, talented, also part of the worship team for the Grove students. And my youngest, who's actually the tallest one here in the picture, Ariana Cruz. She is 13 years old, and Cynthia and I are extremely blessed to have them in our lives and being able to worship the Lord together as a unit, as a family. Isn't that incredible? It's a blessing for me. So, oh, well, you know what? Thank you, Eric. You know, I have a note here. Don't forget the dog. And I did forget the dog. The newest member of our family, Sybil. Wow, thank you, Eric. That was a good save. Wow. Sybil, she's our 2.5-year-old golden doodle, a sweet, sweet dog, the smartest dog we've ever owned. She greets us in the morning with a smile, if you can believe that, which is sweet and a little bit creepy the first time you see it. She literally shows her teeth. Anyway, so that's my family. As you guys know, we've been going through a sermon series called Summer Psalms that my dear friend Randy, a fellow elder, kicked off a few weeks ago. And if you guys remember that message, that was a powerful message. Psalm 146, and the challenge and the reminder was for us to place our trust in God's word. Amen? Not in the word of man, not in the word of nobles, but in God's word alone. And I know I was richly blessed by that. I know my family was, and I'm sure a lot of you were as well. But today, we're going to look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. So if you want to start turning your pages to Psalm 32 in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. If you don't have a Bible, the reason we call the Grove Bible Chapel is because we use the Bible here in this church. So make sure that you have your Bibles open. We're going to look at verse by verse, Psalm 32. Raise your hand. One of our ushers will hand one to you. Now, if you consume any type of media content, whether it's social media or news coverages, it would be of no surprise to you to learn that our world is in some identity crisis, isn't it? Anywhere you look, there's an identity crisis going on in the world that we live in. It's infiltrated our school system. It's infiltrated our sports, politics. I don't know if you guys saw the opening ceremony of the Olympics on Friday, how horrendous that was. That's what we live in. And it's in this crisis of identity, and the world is trying to answer for us Who are we? Who are you? What's your identity? And what's your purpose? Why do you exist in life? And many of us, we learn from Psalm 146, do we want to listen to the world? For the world to answer those questions for us? No. We want to see God's word and see what God's word says about who we are and what our purpose is. So with that said, I'm going to ask that we rise and stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 32. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let every holy one pray to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You guard me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will give you insight and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose harness are bit and brittle to control them. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Father God, what a blessing it is for me to be here with my church family, Lord, and our guests. I pray, Lord, and I ask that you will give us ears to hear your word, your truth, that we would not only be hearers, but also doers of what you're calling us to do this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that our hearts would be fertile ground for your truth. Lord, I would ask you also, Lord, to just clear our minds from any distractions, that we would focus our minds in your word this morning, and allow us, Lord, to be fed spiritually by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our big idea this morning is, I am who you say I am. If you're taking notes, this is going to be a very beefy message, so I would encourage you to take notes if you can. Main idea, I am who you say I am. Now, an interesting fact about Psalm 32 is that Psalm 32 is considered to be one of seven penitential psalms. Now, penitential just means that it's a psalm that expresses remorse or confession of sin and repentance. That's what penitential means. In the Cruz household, we have had our fair share of penitential moments where there's been some level of disobedience. And Cynthia and I, most often than not, we try to interject the gospel when those moments happen. Amen. Sometimes we exercise discipline. Sometimes we exercise grace. But I remember about 14 years ago, we had just moved into our current home. It was a brand new home then, new construction. Everything was brand new. The girls were excited. I was excited. And Isabella, I believe she was 3.5 years old at the time, and she thought it was the coolest thing that we owned a gas stove. It was the first time that she had ever seen flame coming out of an appliance. And as a 3.5-year-old girl, she was mesmerized by it. She thought it was the coolest thing, just mesmerized by the deep blue color of the flame. And I caught her getting a little too close to it one time. So I warned her. I said, hey, Isabella, honey, you know, that's hot. Don't get near that, because if you touch it, you're going to get hurt. And I asked her, do you understand? And she nodded. And I thought that was it. You know, I thought she got the point. I turned my back for a second. Next thing you know, sure enough, she got hurt. She got too close to it, and she burned her fingertip. She started crying. She was upset. But she was also upset that she was disobedient, which is interesting, right? I literally just told her, and I turned around and she disobeyed. But what's interesting is, you know, in that moment, we took advantage of that. We shared the gospel. We embraced her, and we forgave her. And when you look at Scripture, throughout Scripture, every penitential moment when the child of God disobeys God's commands, and he or she confesses that sin and repents, there's always a response from our good God, our good Father, and embraces his child with love and forgiveness throughout Scripture. And so our first point is, I am eternally forgiven. I am eternally forgiven. Let's look at the text. Verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Now, David, he is the writer of Psalm 32. And when he says the word forgiven, he is talking about a very specific type of forgiveness. Now, Psalm 32 shows us that there's two different types, and throughout Scripture as well. We have positional forgiveness, and you have relational forgiveness. We're going to talk about relational forgiveness later on in the message, but we're going to spend a few minutes to learn about what positional forgiveness is. Positional forgiveness happens the moment you come to Christ. That's positional forgiveness. You've gone from an enemy of God to now a child of God. So all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven, and you're now his child. Just like Isabel and Ariana, my daughters, there's nothing that they can do to change the fact that they're my daughters. It's the same way. A child of God cannot do anything to separate him or her from the love of God. Amen? Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's positional forgiveness. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that powerful? It should be if you're a child of God. Let's look at the text again. Verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I want you to keep looking at those verses. Keep looking at those verses for a minute. As his child, your transgression is forgiven eternally. Keep looking at the text. As his child, your sin is covered. As his child, your iniquities, he will not take into account. And as his child, there's no deceit of spirit in you because of Christ imputed righteousness unto you. Now, believer, if you are a child of God, that is the anchor of your identity in God. That's it. So every time you wake up in the morning, if you're a child of God, that should be the badge that you wear. That should be the daily reminder. I am a child of God, not because of what I've done, but what he's done for me. Amen? And we don't allow the world to define that for us. He says who we say we are. Now, that reminds me, as a badge, right? You're a child of God. You're eternally forgiven. Is that a free pass to sin? Does that mean that, hey, I'm forgiven. I'm golden. Let's go. Does that mean you're going to do whatever you want, say whatever you act the way, however way you want? Let's allow Scripture to answer that for us. Romans 6:15, Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be. May it never be. In other words, no, it's not a free pass to sin. It isn't. Why? Why, Lewis? I mean, I'm eternally forgiven. Why can't I just do whatever I want? I mean, you just said that I'm covered, past, present, and future. All sins are covered. Let's look at Scripture again. Romans 6:11-12, Paul says, "Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." That's why. Amen? Our next thought this morning is, I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin. Let's look at the text again. Verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Now, what sin is David talking about? Right? He says, "When I kept silent about my sin," he's talking about something very specific. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you're probably familiar with David's account. And if you're not, let me just give you a quick rundown of what happened and who David was. All right? David, as a young shepherd, was called by God to be the next king of Israel. Scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. Scripture says that he was brave. He was a brave young man. He's the one that volunteered to fight Goliath. There's a passage in 1 Samuel 17 that this is David looking at Goliath in the eyes and saying, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the battle lines of Israel, whom you have reproached." That's David. What a guy. A man after God's own heart. Brave. Scripture even says that he was good looking. Man, I want to be like David. Unfortunately, Scripture also says that David sinned greatly. In 2 Samuel 11, we read that shortly after he becomes king, in the spring season when kings would go out to battle, David decided to stay home and send his army without him. He decided to sleep in, maybe watch Netflix, binge watch a couple of shows. Scripture says that he slept in, he awoke in the evening, he started pacing around in his rooftop, and then guess what? Temptation. He sees a beautiful young woman from afar. He inquires about her, and knowing that she was married, he has relations with her. She becomes pregnant, and to make matters worse, to hide his sin, David has her husband killed in battle. Wow. What happened? I just said a minute ago, man, I want to be like David. Now, not so much. What happened? How can a child of God, after his own heart, sin so greatly? How can we, children of God, sin against a holy God and holy Father? How can we? Well, once again, let's allow Scripture to answer that for us. James chapter 1 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death." That's how. That's how, as children of God, we are able to sin. David isolated himself. David became idle. He did not fulfill his duties, his purpose as a king. Instead of going out there, being out there in the battle lines with his army, he decided to stay home. I don't know if you guys watch any National Geographic documentaries. We do, and especially the Predators versus Prey. You know that most often than not, the predator goes after the prey that's alone. You know that. It's too hard to go after a prey that's part of a herd. It's too hard. He's going to go after the one that's alone. And listen to this, church. Listen. The enemy of your soul, Scripture says that he prowls around like a lion looking to devour you. That's what Scripture says. And we are most vulnerable when we are alone, when we're distracted, and when we're not fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. Okay? You might ask, well, I get it, Lewis. I get that I'm a child of God. That's my identity. But then now you're bringing up this whole purpose thing. What's my purpose? Because I'm struggling to find out what my purpose is. I'm a child of God. I have no idea. What's my purpose? And that's another thing that the world tries to define for us. Jesus says in Matthew 28, and we quote this often at the Grove, go therefore and make disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. What? Make disciples. That's our mission. That's our purpose. As a child of God, our mission and our purpose to share the gospel is to make disciples. And it goes on to say, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, some translations say, or to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I would challenge all of us, especially the men, our family men, that are in the room. If you're a child of God, I would even challenge you to say, make sure that you're making disciples at home first. Make sure that you're discipling your bride and your children if you have children at home. Then, by all means, go out to your community and share Christ. But it starts at home. Ensure that when your family sees you, they see Christ in you. That the decisions that you're making are God-honoring decisions. That you're seeking His wisdom, His guidance. You are the head of your home. And as a believer, that's a button that never goes off. It never goes off. It's not a switch that you turn on when you are here with your Grove friends and family. Oh man, let me make sure that the words that come out of my mouth are holy words, right? It's always on. Then go out and make disciples in your community, in your workplace if you can. Let's look at the text. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, now we know what sin David is talking about, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer. David purposely hid his sin, and he was miserable during that season. His bones wasting away. And I love that it says that God's hand was heavy upon him. He never let go. Why? Because he's a good God. It says his vitality or his energy was drained away. And that's the result, church, of unconfessed sin. We say it often here in the Grove, when you choose to sin, you choose to what? You choose to suffer. Now, what are some lessons learned, right? I think whenever we read Scripture, we should always learn from mistakes of other people that have gone before us. What's the lesson here for us? What could have David done differently for him to avoid this mess? Well, for one, he should have just fulfilled his duties, his purpose as a king. He should have been out there in the battle lines fighting with his army. But he didn't do that. And also, the moment that he saw his temptation, he should have just ran away. Especially when he learned that she was married. Staying silent about our sin is only going to prolong our suffering. Hiding our sin prolongs our suffering. And let me tell you, believer, you're not going to get away with it. It's going to come out sooner or later. It's not because I'm saying it, because Jesus said it. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Now, will a child of God sin? Yeah, of course a child of God will sin. Will we sin? Yeah, we will sin. You know, Scripture says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But will the child of God confess that sin? Yeah. Will the child of God repent of that sin? Yes. Believer, you are dead to sin, but you are alive in Christ Jesus this morning. Amen. Our third point is I am restored. I am restored. Let's look at the text again. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, we learned earlier about positional forgiveness, right? You guys remember? Positional forgiveness is a one-time occurrence. It happens the moment you come to Christ. You are sealed. You are His. You are His child, and nothing can separate you from His love. That happened at the moment you gave your life to Christ. Now, relational forgiveness is different, because what happens when we sin? Because we do, as children of God, what happens then? Does that mean that you don't confess your sin because you were forgiven? I don't understand that. Louis, help me understand that. Well, Scripture calls us to confess our sins. Why? Because that's how we maintain a healthy communion with our Father. The same way that I expect Isabella and Ariana, my daughters, to obviously be obedient, but I also expect them to come clean when they are not. Dad, Mom, I messed up. I know I was supposed to do this or that, and I did the opposite. I got distracted, or whatever it may be. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Right? So that's what relational forgiveness is. It's our acknowledgement that because we sin, we confess that sin to God. In a healthy family or healthy relationship, there's first obedience, but there's confession of sin when there's disobedience. There's repentance, right? There's forgiveness, and then there's restoration. We are restored to God. We sin daily, we must confess to the Lord daily. Now, be encouraged, because Scripture says that when we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's awesome. That's awesome. So we should come in confidence, knowing that our Father, He's a good Father. Amen? He's a good Father. We just sang about it a few minutes ago. I love what Psalm 145, verse 8 says. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. And He's great in loving kindness. That's a good Father. And that's the Father that we serve. That's the God that we serve. Now, there are a few ways that God, as a good Father, pursues His children. The first one is the Holy Spirit. We know that when we come to Christ, we are also sealed with the Holy Spirit. Scripture says in John 14:16, this is Jesus speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, that He may be with you forever." You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That same hand that was heavy upon David when he was hiding his sin, it's the same hand that's upon us when we find ourselves in a similar situation. Another way is God's kindness. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" His kindness, because He's a good Father. God's discipline. This is not a favorite one, right? Nobody wants to be disciplined. You know, growing up, I thought I was a good child. I always wanted to obey Mom and Dad. I hated to get in trouble. I hated discipline. So I was just, for the most part, an obedient child, because I wanted to avoid that part right there, God's discipline. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one who He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives." Also, brotherly admonition is another way that God pursues us to repentance. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus gives us a very specific instructions on how to confront, in love, a brother or sister who are in sin. Very specific. And so that's another way that God pursues us to repent. God pursued David. God's hand was heavy upon David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God also sent Nathan, a prophet in those days, to go after David and challenge him and rebuke him and admonish him for what he had done. God loved David, and he loves you. He pursued him. Let's look at the text, verse 5 again. Here we see David acknowledging his sin, no longer covering up his iniquity, confessing his transgression, and what happened at the end? And God forgave. God forgave. Were there consequences to David's sin? Yeah, there are great consequences to his sin. We just read that he suffered greatly, but it wasn't just David that suffered. We learn in Scripture that Bathsheba mourned the death of her husband Uriah. And I'm sure that Uriah's family also mourned his death. Church, whenever we sin, we choose to suffer, and it doesn't only affect us. It affects those around us also. Let us not justify the reasons for sin and for being disobedient against a holy God. Because God's ultimate desire for us, church, listen up, his ultimate desire, it's not confession. His ultimate desire is obedience. That's his desire for us. But confession when there is disobedience. Amen? Let's now look at verse 6. Look at the text. Therefore, let every holy one pray to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. This is interesting because right after David goes through this messy situation, he is restored back to God. He is forgiven. He calls us to pray. Isn't that interesting? That's the first thing he says. Church, pray. Interesting. Why would he ask us to pray? Maybe perhaps he should have been doing that before he got into this mess. Hey guys, learn from my lesson. Pray. Seek God at a time when he may be found. Pray. Why? Church, because we know Scripture says prayer is powerful. You know, and prayer requires humility. Pray now. The indication of at a time when God may be found is pray now. Timing is of the essence. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Pray now. John Piper says this about prayer. Prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God and the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Now, this is the part of the message that it's a little bit challenging. This is the part of the message that we look at ourselves in the mirror, God's perfect word. So I ask you this morning, how does your prayer life, your personal prayer life look like? David is calling us to pray. And we know that we sin daily. We know that the enemy of our souls is after us daily. How is our prayer life with God? Are we seeking him daily? Are we asking him to protect us from the evil one? Are we praising him? Are we thanking him? Are we asking him to deliver us from the evil one? Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons we have as Christians in this spiritual warfare. It's powerful. And that's what David is telling us to do. Pray now at a time when God may be found. Let's look at verse 7 now. These are some blessings of a prayer life. It says, "You are my hiding place. You guard me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Look at the text. What are the blessings of prayer or prayer life? In Him we find refuge. He guards us from trouble. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. It's a nice surround sound system right there. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance from what? From sin. That's awesome. Prayer, church, is essential. It's an essential component for our communion with God. Our last point this morning is I am loved. I am loved. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. And these verses is interesting because in these verses, God Himself is speaking. Let's look at verse 8. "I will give you insight and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose harness are bit and brittle to control them. Otherwise, they will not come near you." Keep looking at the text. He will give you insight. He will teach you. He will counsel you. And I love that part at the end of verse 8. With His eye upon you. Those are the words of a loving Father, church. Those are the words of a loving Father that pursues us. Then when we find ourselves in messy situations, He seeks to be reconciled, for us to be reconciled back to Him. You know, humility is required to trust God. It's required. These verses, verse 8 says, He will give us insight. He will teach us. He will counsel us. A lot of times, we don't want that help. We're too prideful. God, I don't need your help. I got this. I don't need you to counsel me. Listen, you're not in the business of fill in the blank, whatever your job is. Lord, you know what? Lord, you don't understand mathematics. You don't know algebra. You don't know this or that. It requires humility for us to trust God. And the moment that we think or say, I don't need you, God, for this or for that, that's the moment that we start thinking like a horse or a mule. Stubborn, with no understanding, requires full surrender. I love that hymn, "I surrender all." That's what that means. I surrender all. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." Let me say that again. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, of the lost. But he who trusts in Yahweh, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones." He's talking to you, believer. If you've placed your trust in Jesus, He's talking to you. "And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Believer, these verses should be an extreme encouragement for you. Look at the text. His loving kindness surrounds us. And as His child, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, as His child, you are eternally forgiven. You are dead to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're alive in Christ. You are restored. When you confess your sins to Him, and you are loved, His loving kindness surrounds us. That's your identity. That is who you are if you are in Christ. You know, in our world, it's infested with pronouns. I would say your pronouns, if you're in Christ, are his. Those are your pronouns. You are his. And your purpose is to share that love of Jesus, share his gospel with your family and those around you. Amen? That's your purpose. If you have not surrendered your heart to Jesus, Scripture says that your sorrows are many. What do you mean many? Do you mean worse than what David went through? Yeah. You know why? Because you have no hope in life. Without Jesus, there's no hope in life. Without Jesus, there's no purpose in life. Many are your sorrows if you are without Jesus. You know what's interesting? When you see Jesus in his ministry throughout the Gospels, whenever Jesus found himself surrounded by the crowds, by the unbelieving people, by the lost, you know what his heart toward them was? It wasn't hatred. It wasn't a spirit of, you know what, get away from me, you heathens. Scripture says it over and over. Jesus had compassion toward those people. And in the same way that Jesus had compassion for the lost, if you're without Jesus this morning, with compassion, I plead with you to surrender your ways. To repent of your sins. And to turn to Jesus and embrace his forgiveness. He is waiting for you with open arms. There is no coincidence that if you are without Jesus, that you are here and that you're listening to this. Today is your day of salvation if you're without Christ. Do not harden your heart if you're without Jesus. Only in him are you going to find your identity. Only in him are you going to find your purpose. And only in him are you going to find forgiveness. Amen? Only in Jesus. Only Jesus can. At the end of the service here, myself and Pastor Jason and a few others will be up front. If that is you, I would plead with you, do not leave this place until you've confessed your sins, until you've repented, and until you turn and you give your life to Jesus. So that you too can experience the loving kindness of a good father. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we come humbly before your presence, Lord. You know our thoughts. You know our hearts. Lord, you know who in this room needs to confess sin to you and perhaps seek forgiveness from you and from others. Lord, give them the courage, Lord, to seek forgiveness from you, Lord, today. I also, Lord, ask that this very moment, for those who are without you in this room, that you would squeeze their hearts right now. That they would not be able to leave this place until they've surrendered their lives to you, Father God. Only you can do that. You are the God of salvation. Only you can do that. So I pray, Lord, that you would do that, Lord, that you would bring your own to you. Lord, as for the rest of us, Lord, that we would go out into the world in confidence, knowing that we are who we say, who you say we are. We are yours, forever yours. That we would wear that badge with honor, that when we walk out into the world, that switch would always be on. That the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be pleasing to you always. Allow us, Lord, please, to be faithful to you in sharing the good news of your Son Jesus to those around us, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. And allow us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.